Consider his word together. Could we read, please, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12? I know it's rather a lengthy reading, but I want to read the chapter with you. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this chapter of his precious word. I'm sure as we read through the Corinthian epistle, we come across a little expression a number of times. Now, concerning, or in one occasion, it's exactly the same word in the original as touching. And Paul is writing in this letter to answer some questions that had been raised by the saints. And there are certain questions that are raised. The question of marriage. The question of virginity. The question of the eating of things offered unto idols. and this one here in our chapter. And later on, what we have is another question in relation to the offering of the saints. And then the final one is concerning Apollos. They were interested in these things. They wanted to know something about them. That last one, I just wonder if they had written to Paul and said, are you responsible for Apollos not coming here? We loved to hear Apollos. What a man he was to give ministry from the Word of God. What an orator he was. And we've not seen him for a while. Well, they wrote to him concerning Apollos. But what we have before us this evening is concerning spiritual gifts. Again, he says in that very first verse, I would not have you to be ignorant. And that's something he says a number of times. And it's good for us to know that the Lord wants us to understand many truths in the Word of God that are not clear to us just by normal thinking. There are things that are not absolutely clear. And he says, I want you to be clear about this. I want you to understand. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I know that that word gifts is not in the original scriptures, but I think the chapter makes it clear that that is what the apostle is writing about. It is spiritual gifts, things that have been given by God to his people, that they may be a blessing to his people, and that they may be able to serve him better. They're spiritual gifts. They're not natural gifts. There are many people that are gifted naturally. But what we have here is not natural gifts. The worldly man can have natural gifts and use them for any end. But what we have brought before us in our chapter is spiritual gifts that have to be used in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. Now, the setting of this chapter is that it's the first of three that are very closely linked together. If someone says, chapter 13 is all about love. Well, it is all about love, but it's all about gifts, because love is the atmosphere in which gifts operate. And this is the first in chapter 12 of three chapters that deal with gifts that are given to the people of God. I think this chapter speaks about the administration of gifts, how gifts are given, and the administration of them, how they are spread throughout the people of God, how gifts are administered. We have already said that chapter 13 is the atmosphere in which gifts operate, because it doesn't matter how gifted you are, if you have no love, love for the Lord and love for his people, the gift that you have will be of no benefit to others. And what Paul says is, it will be no good to you either. It profiteth me nothing. So the atmosphere in which gifts are operating is seen in chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, the activity of the gifts in the gatherings of the people of God is seen in that great chapter. So we want to look at this chapter now. And we want to see three things in the main in the chapter. From verses 1 to 6, I want you to see the source of gifts. Then from verse 7 to verse 11, I want you to see the scope of gifts. And then from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, I want you to see the sphere in which gifts will operate. First of all, the source of gifts. He says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I think he's saying there that before we can really start to speak about gifts at all, there must be divine enlightenment. Ye were Gentiles. Ye were led away. And there are people among the Gentiles that seem to have certain spiritual capacities. But he's saying, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that your past life and everything that seemed great in it, carried away by it you were. You know how that in so many of these religions, there are people that are deluded and carried away, and there's trances and ecstasies and all sorts of excitement. He says, I want you to know that that was the past of your life and it was all delusion. But he says, presently you've been enlightened. There's discernment now on your part. And I want you to understand that gifts are only operating where the Lord Jesus is exalted. He's saying, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That is, no one that is speaking in a way that demeans the person of the Lord Jesus. I think our brother Tom has brought before us how important the person of the Lord Jesus was in the Hebrew epistle. And in John's epistles, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That he was a real man. And that he was truly God. And if anything is said or done which does despite to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not spiritual. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not of God at all. And he says, everything that is spiritual will exalt the Lord Jesus. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you in your gift given by God exalt the Lord Jesus, that truly is spiritual. And what we have then brought before us is not just enlightenment. It's only those that have received light from God and have come to know the Lord Jesus as the most important person in their life. It's only having come to that that we can then know endowment of the gifts of the Spirit that are given by God himself. I think that's what we see from verses 4 to 6. That the Godhead is working. The Trinity, the triune God, is at work in the endowment of gifts to the people of God. Here's what he says. There are diversities of gifts. That's free gifts. They've been given by God. And it's God the Spirit that endows us with these gifts. There are differences or diversities, if we want to use the same word again, of administrations or services, but the same Lord. I think what he's saying here is that all service, having been given gifts by the Spirit of God, all service is under the control of the Lord himself. And it should be for the glory of the Lord. And his lordship must be acknowledged. It's not given that I might use it for myself. It's given that the Lord Jesus might be exalted through the exercise of the gift that I have given. And the service that I do should be controlled by the Lord himself. And then he says, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. I think what he has here is the effect of gifts. If we go back to chapter 3 of this book, we find two lovely little statements almost side by side. He says, God gave the increase. But then he goes on and says, God that giveth the increase. What he's saying is, when I served and Apollos served here, God gave the increase. That's what happened. That was an event. That was an occasion. God gave the increase. But then he says, that's always how it'll be. There can be no increase unless God gives it. and gifts will never be effective. Diversities of operations, that is, of the effective working of the gifts, unless God works all in all things, in all people. God works all things. Anything that's done, it's God that does it. I don't do it. No matter how gifted I am, it's not me, it's God. And God worketh all things in all people. Every single person that has a gift that is used for God's glory, it's God that does it. And God should have the glory from every single thing that is done for Him. The source of gifts, it's divine, the Spirit, the Lord, God the Father, are all working for gifts to be given to His people, that they might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The scope of the gifts. I think in verse 7, we have the scope in relation to the distribution of gifts. And then from verse 8 down to verse 11, we have the scope of these gifts in relation to their diversity. What do we say about the distribution of gifts? Well, what it says in the verse is, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each to profit with all. That is, that every single individual who has been born of the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, is gifted by God. Every single one. We're not gifted all the same, but we are all gifted. And what the Word of God is saying here is, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for mutual profit. So there are three little things in the verse. The recognition of gift, the manifestation of the Spirit. That is, gift is brought to light. It becomes clear. And it should become clear to the individual who receives it. And it should become clear to the people of God in general. The manifestation of the Spirit. It should be your exercise and mine to know what God wants me to do for Him and how He has fitted me to do what He wants me to do. And if I am exercised about that, in the presence of God, it will be made known to me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. And I think it would become clear to the people of God, if I am doing what God wants me to do, in the way that God has fitted me to do it, it will become clear to the saints of God that a spiritual gift or gifts is operating in me as a servant of the Lord. But it's given to each. It's given to the recipient. It's given to him as an individual. But the next little section says it's not given for him as an individual. It's given for mutual profit. And the reason for the giving of gifts is that there might be benefit to the people of God and that there might be glory to the Lord Jesus Himself. For mutual profit. The giving is individual, but the gain is mutual. You know, I have been gifted by God. You might think that my gift is a certain gift and I am operating that gift for God's glory, but I shouldn't be operating it for self-glory or for self-gain. We don't suppose that gain is godliness, but what we look for is the blessing of others in the gift that God has given to you and me. But then, there are many, many different ways in which gift is seen diversity. To one is given, to another, to another, to another, to another. It's the Spirit of God that is at work in it all, and others are getting gifts. Everyone gets something, but everyone doesn't get the same. That's what's being said in the passage. Well, it says to one and to another, and it all looks the same to another, 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 another. There are actually three different groups that are brought before us in the verses, because in the Greek language there are two words for another. One of them means another of the same kind, and another means another of a different kind. And so we have three groups that are brought before us in this little passage. What we have brought before us is two gifts of the same kind, and then five different gifts from the first group of a different kind, but these are all in the same group, and then it ends by two of the same kind, but different from the others again. Now, as we look down these, I'm sure you'll say, these gifts aren't operating today. Most of them anyway, if not all, are not operating today. So what is the difference in these groups of gifts that are brought before us? I think it gives us a clue in the next chapter. Because out of the three groups, there is one from each is selected in the next chapter. Verse 8 of chapter 13 says this, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, you look at our three groups that we have in the chapter. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Well, we have knowledge in the next chapter. Then we have to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And where within that group we have prophecies. And then finally we have two brought before us, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we come to that next chapter, it says prophecies are going to fail, tongues are going to cease, and knowledge is going to vanish away. Now, the word for vanish away and the word for fail are the same. The other word is different. It just simply means stop. Tongues are going to stop. Just like that, they're going to stop. And I think that what we have in this passage is a grouping of these gifts by the time scale in which they disappear from among the people of God. I think the longest lasting among the people of God is the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. I think the shortest lasting is tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I think you see that in chapter 14, that it is, well, what the apostle is saying is it prophecies, prophets can speak two or three, and the others judge. By the way, I think that others is referring back to these groups. Another of the same kind. And what it's saying is that all of these groups that include prophecy, there are those within that that will have discernment about others that are operating gifts within the same group. I think that's the clue to chapter 14. But tongues are going to cease, and they have ceased. And these other gifts of prophecies and healings, these have ceased. These have become redundant. and perhaps even knowledge, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, became redundant with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But I would think that that would have lasted just a little bit longer than prophecies as well. So these are gifts that were operating in these days. And I think that's possibly deliberate, because what we need today is gifts for today. And the Spirit still gives us gifts that are suitable for our day, that we might use them for the glory of the Lord, just as these gifts were so vitally necessary in the early days of testimony for the Lord. But what we have here is an immense variety of gifts. And everyone had something. And we've all got something today that we can use for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the scope of the gifts and the source of the gifts. And we want now to look at the sphere of the gifts. I think what we have, first of all, is an analogy. Perhaps we should have said that not only do we have the gifts in distribution and diversity, but we have them in sovereignty. All these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit worketh, and it's as he willeth. It's not what I want, but it's what the Spirit wants. And I receive it, that it may be operational in my life for the benefit of the people of God. But when we come to the sphere in which gifts operate, he starts by giving us an analogy. You'll notice in verse 12, for as the body. And then you'll notice that as we go down the passage, so also is the Christ. As and so, an analogy. And the analogy that's brought before us is the analogy of the human body with its unity, with its diversity, and with the necessity of all the parts working together that the body may function properly. And so we have the analogy. The reality of it. As the physical, so is the spiritual. That's what he's saying. The body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. In the human body, it's absolutely clear. I've got hands, I've got feet, I've got a heart, I've got eyes, and there are many members, but it's one body. You're looking at it, and you can see there's just one body. There's not two of me. There's not 100 of me. I know there's perhaps over 200 bones in my body, but you don't look at me as 200 bits. It's one body. And what the apostle is saying is, as the body is one and hath many members, so also is the Christ, for by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What he's saying is, in the spiritual realm, there are also many members, but there's only one body. All the members were brought together as a body on the day of Pentecost. We were all immersed, all baptized in one Spirit into one body. The body is complete, complete in Christ. It depended on his work. And on that great day of Pentecost, we were all baptized into one body, immersed into one body, immersed in the Holy Spirit. But then we've all been made to drink into one spirit. And I think that collectively we were all immersed in one spirit. But individually we have all imbibed one spirit. We have all drunk. We've all come to know in our lives the Spirit came to dwell within that very day we were saved. Having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so he's saying, now you're all one body. You're all one body. Not Jews, not Gentiles, not bond, not free. No social distinctions, no national distinctions. By the way, that means that we shouldn't look down on our brethren from the south. Our brother David's not managed to be here. But we shouldn't look down on them in any sort of way. We're all in the one body. We've all been united together through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we should have no sense of superiority in any way. And equally, none should have a sense of inferiority in any way. Because every one of us has been made to drink of the one Spirit. So we have been blessed by God, and the reality is this, that as the physical is one, so the spiritual is one. And the sphere is the body of Christ. But then from verse 14 down to verse 21, there are reasonings start to come in. And two particular reasonings come in. The first one is complaint. And the second one is complacency. You know, they're still with us today. There are folks that say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. You can never envisage that in the human body, can you? That the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. That's complacency. Or as we look at it, we cannot imagine anyone in the body, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, if things are working out of sync, it's a sad day for our body. But it isn't operating properly as a body. And it should never be the case that anyone says, because I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift, I'm of no value to the body. I would really be better with another gift. You know, the gifts that the Holy Spirit endows us with are the ones that are for our best use, and the ones that can bring more blessing to the whole of the body of Christ. That the gift that I have been given by the Holy Spirit is what I should use in a way that is becoming and in a way that is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Active members are needed, my hands and my feet. You know, there are those that are very, very practical. And these practical members should be practical and do everything they can. And there are those that walk in a way that is so becoming in the midst of a world that knows not the Savior. The walk of certain saints without even saying a word can be for the glory of God. You know, it tells us that in relation to sisters that are married to unsaved partners in life, that without word, they can win. Without saying a word, they can win their partner that he should be saved. And you know, we as the people of God, and many, that all they need to do is walk down the street and people say, that man goes to the gospel hall. Isn't he a good example of those that go to the gospel? Practical thing. Receptive members. The ear. I don't think my ear may be the most beautiful thing in the world, but it's something that's vital if I'm going to hear the truth of God. And, you know, the church has ears. There were things that came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem about what was going on in Antioch. And, you know, there are some saints that they just seem to have a way of hearing things and be a means of communicating them to others that God might be glorified. And the eye, someone that is perceptive. And the smelling, what an appreciation some brethren have of the person of the Lord Jesus. I note that chapter 11, it speaks about the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't say a word about gift until chapter 12. But I do really think that there are some brethren that they have an appreciation of Christ. And it comes out at the Lord's Supper because there's a fragrance that arises from them. And there are others that they can't stand to publicly worship, but they can smell the savour. And they appreciate the worship of the people of God. And it's all necessary in the body, the human body. And it's just as necessary in the body of Christ that the gift that I have be exercised for the glory of the Lord and be for the blessing of others. But complacency. It's not now saying I am not of the body, but it's saying I've got no need of you. And you know, it would seem among the people of God that there are those that think that others are no use, don't contribute anything. Well, they may not preach, and they may not do very much that is noticed, but so often, my heart is within me, and you've never seen it, and I've never seen it, I've not even seen an x-ray of it, but I've never seen it, but if I didn't have it, I would be dead. And there are those that provide heart in the assembly of God. And there are those that are vital members. And I may not see them, but they're necessary. And I cannot say to any of them, I have no need of thee. So what we have is now not just reasonings, but relationships. God, there are two words that are used in the passage. Twice over it says God has set. One is in relation to the human body, and the other is in relation to the church. And that word said, just simply means fixed. That they're there. God has put them there. They are there. They're fixed. But there's another one that says that God has tempered. And that word just simply means mixed. Members are fixed. They're there. But they're mixed. They're put together in such a way that they can work together and be a blessing to the body as a whole. And so there is a relationship between all the members. There are critical members and there are comely members. And you know, sometimes the folk that stand on the platform are not critical members. You could do without them. And in fact, I think it was Willie True, I'm not quite sure, but it may have been Willie True that said that an assembly can get on without gift, but it can't get on without love. And that's very, very true, that folk that are comely in some sorts of ways anyway, that you can see, they're not so necessary, not vital, not critical, like the heart and the lungs and the liver and the kidneys. Without these members, there would be no life at all. And you know, what we are seeing here is there's a relationship. And they all must function, that the body as a whole may know blessing. And so, we have this analogy brought before us. But then the application is brought before us in the closing verses of our chapter. From verse 27 down to verse 31. we should have said that we should have the same care one of another. That our body sympathizes with each other. When I have pain, it doesn't just affect the place where I prick my finger. It goes right to my head. And it goes down through my body in many a way. There are things that are affected. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member rejoice, if there's a stimulus, something that buoys us up, all the members rejoice with it. And what God wants is that there should not be schism in the body, but that there should be the same care one of another. Do you have a real care for those other members of the assembly of which you form part? And of the assemblies in general, the people of God in general, even those that don't meet with us, do we have a real care for them? Do we love them? Do we manifest our care for them? And what God is saying in this passage of the Word of God is that every saint operating the gift that God has given will be of benefit to all the others that are within the body of Christ. But the application, it's not so much the body as a whole now. What he's saying is this: ye are body of Christ. Ye are body of Christ. I was led to understand when I was just a young man. I can remember very well John Cowan that our brother was mentioning. I was brought up under John Cowan. And John Cowan used to tell us that where there's a definite article, it's definite. But where there's no definite article, it's characteristic. Well, what he's saying is, ye are body of Christ. Characteristically, I lost my microphone. But you haven't lost my voice. You can probably hear me anyway. He's saying, ye are body of Christ. Ye, the Corinthian church, are characteristically just the same as the body of Christ. Many members, each one with a gift from God, and each one to use that gift from God for his glory and honour. And so he says, and God hath set some in the church. That's the local church. The local assembly. And he then brings before us gifts that were in operation in that day. And he says, these have been set for the blessing and benefit of the local assembly of God's people. He starts with sovereign design. God has set some in the church. First, second, third, after that. And it is very clear that there is, in a measure, a ranking of gifts that are here. And I think that they are ranked here just because he's going to say in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Because there are things that are vitally important for the blessing of the people of God. But it's sovereign design. God has set, just as he set in the human body all its members, God has set in the church those gifts that will be for its profit and for its blessing. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody's not a teacher. Everybody's not a worker of miracles. But everyone has been given a gift from God, and specific designations are given to them. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. I want to say to you that it's not that you, for yourself, should covet any gift. But for your assembly, you should have a desire that every good gift is seen
working for the glory of God within the company of the people of God. It should be your desire that in the present day there should be teachers in the assembly of God, and that there should be preachers in the assembly of God, and that there should be elders that have a real care and love, and that there should be those that have a gift of praying. I think that that is a wonderful gift that some have, that they can spend hours on their knees before God, having a real care for the people of God. And you know, there are others that it's difficult for them to do certain things. But we should have a great desire that within the assembly of God's people, the best gifts that will bring out the blessing of the people of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus, that they should be seen in their fullness in the assembly. Not that I should have it, but that the assembly should have it. That corporately, the best gifts should be seen among the people of God. But he says, there's something far more important than that. Superior direction. Yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Having the best gifts in any assembly gives no guarantee that that assembly will be benefited. But what he's saying is that if these gifts operate with love for Christ and love for sinners and love for the people of God, that these gifts will bring glory to God. That's what he's saying. Whatever I do, whatever the Lord has given me to do, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, but do it with a love for the Saviour, and a love for the saints, and a love for sinners, and that's far, far better than having any individual gift given to me if I don't use it in a way that's for the glory of God. May the Lord help us to understand that I have a gift, you have a gift, and that we can use it for the glory of God and for the blessing of the saints of God, and that others would be brought amongst the saints of God. We do trust that God will bless his work to all our hearts.